So Thibodeau came down with the coronavirus, and they put him under quarantine. And do you know where they quarantined him? By yourself. In 1949, a man named George Orwell wrote a book, a novel called 1984. Obviously, the novel was set 35 years into the future in the year 1984. And 1984, the novel, is an example of a genre called a dystopia. You know what a dystopia is? It's the opposite of a utopia. A utopia is a piece of art or a novel of literature that describes an ideal society. A dystopia describes a nightmarish society. And that's exactly what 1984 is. And I'm going to spend some time here and summarize the plot of 1984. It was a monumental book. So I'm going to give you the plot of it and take a little time with it, because I think you'll find something interesting. So as I give you the plot, keep in mind the events that are happening in the world today. Just think about what's happening in America. So the novel follows the life of a man named Winston Smith, and he is a low-ranking member of the party. Put the party in quotation marks. It's a political party that was based in London, obviously in the novel. Now, what we know today as the UK was known, or is known in 1984, according to the novel, as Oceania. Now, everywhere Winston goes, even to his own home, the party watches him through television monitors. It's like when we go to an airport, we see all these TV screens. That was Winston's life. That was the life of people in 1984. Those screens followed people everywhere. But they were two-way screens. It was not only for people to observe the screens were observing them, or the party was observing them through these screens. And everywhere he looks, he sees these monitors, and everywhere he looks, he sees the face of the party's leader. And that leader is a very mysterious person, known only as Big Brother. So when we hear about Big Brother, that started in the novel 1984. He's omnipresent. You can't go anywhere without seeing his face on a screen. And now this party controls everything in Oceania. The people's language and even the history. And the, quote, the party becomes synonymous with the state. And the state is all that matters. There's only one party. There's only one state. Nobody dares rebel against them. And now the state, as the novel opens, the state is implementing a new language that everyone must speak. And the name of the invented language is called Newspeak. N-E-W-S-P-E-A-K. And the purpose of this new language, Newspeak, is to prevent rebellion by eliminating all words suggesting any kind of rebellion against the state or against Big Brother. It's illegal to express any kind of rebellion against the state. As a matter of fact, it's illegal to even offer a different opinion than anything the state does. It's worse. It's even illegal to think rebellious thoughts in 1984. And believe it or not, there were ways in 1984, the novel, to tell what people were thinking. And I'm going to show you today, I believe that's very possibly the case right now. I think it's very possible that now or in the near future, the state will be able to know exactly what we're thinking. And I'll tell you more about that. But as the novel opens, Winston is actually an employee of the government. That is the party, the state. And his job is interesting. His job is to go through historical records, history books, and his job is to alter what he finds in those historical records to fit the needs of the state. So he goes back through history books, erasing things, rewriting history, And you're not going to believe the name of the department where he works in order to perform these historical alterations. It's called the Ministry of Truth. Now, the Ministry of Truth broadcasts lies nonstop to the people using a network of television monitors, which are present everywhere. The television monitors, no matter where you go, we see them in the airport, think everywhere you go, the monitors are on. And they're broadcasting the propaganda of the state, everything that the state wants the people to know. And not only, as I said before, can people watch it, the monitors are watching them. The monitors are watching every part of the lives of its citizens, everywhere they go, everything they say. The party controls what people read, what people say, what they do. And if anybody dares disobey or even thinks about disobeying, they are sent to the punishment room. And do you know what the punishment room is called? The Ministry of Love. And as a matter of fact, many of the activities of the state are known as the Ministry of Love. Love is the operative word. And as a matter of fact, as the media spouts more lies about the state, that is called love. Because disinformation, propaganda, is for their own sake. They've told the people it's for their own good. It's the way we show love. Now, Winston actually begins to chafe under this authority. He begins to dislike the party. He feels frustrated by the oppression and the rigid control of the state. He's tired of people knowing what he thinks. Well, things begin to develop. He purchases a diary, and he starts writing his own personal thoughts. He's running a risk there because that's against the law to have personal thoughts. Now he begins to notice a party member named O'Brien. And he learns that there is a secret group that's actually working to overthrow the party. He starts to believe that this O'Brien is actually a secret member of what's called the Brotherhood. The Brotherhood is a secret group that is working to overthrow the state. So Winston thinks this guy O'Brien is against the state. Next, Winston notices a co-worker, and she's a woman named Julia. She always also works in the Ministry of Truth, forging records. And Winston describes her many times as, quote, a beautiful, dark-haired girl. He notices that she is staring at him, and he begins to worry that she might be an informant because she saw him writing in his diary. So he's afraid she's going to turn him in for his thought crimes. But he soon learned that Julia is also against the politics of the state, and they begin a romance. Winston spends his evenings wandering through the poorest neighborhoods in London. And he noticed something that's ironic and disturbing. The state had come to power with promises to eradicate poverty. The party had promised that everyone would be equal in the New World Order. They said socialism will solve all of our problems, everybody will be equal, there will be no poor. But as Winston walks through the neighborhoods of London, he notices that the condition of the poor had not improved at all. As a matter of fact, most people continued to live miserable lives of poverty. And let me tell you how that had happened in this novel, 1984. The government had come under the influence of the Socialist Party of England, and they had promised everybody equal money. So they started redistributing the wealth. But since they had basically wiped out the wealthy people by taxing them to death, all of a sudden they ran out of money. And there was no money to give guaranteed money, guaranteed income to people. So now they let the poor suffer and die, and they didn't care, and they concentrated the few resources left in the hands of a few. And by the way, that's what always happens whenever a nation tries socialism. Today we're hearing this dream, socialism, that will solve everything. Well, when people go to the stores and see the shortages, there's socialism right there, so get a taste of it. Well, back to our story of 1984. He wanders through the poor neighborhoods and he realizes they're in desperate condition. But he can't mention it because you know why? Because it was illegal to point out that fact. It was illegal to make reference to the poor. Now, Julia, the co-worker, turns out she is fine. She's not a double agent. So they begin to meet secretly, and they begin to meet with this O'Brien, who Winston hoped was a member of the Brotherhood. So they begin to meet together. They want to find ways to expose the state, and they manage to live fairly quiet lives until June of 1984, when the Thought Police storm into Winston's apartment. And it turns out that all of his activities have been monitored through his television set. Now, he had unplugged his television set, but it turns out O'Brien was a turncoat, O'Brien was a traitor to him, and O'Brien had turned the television on so the state knew that everything that Winston had been doing. So he's taken to the Ministry of Love, where he's brainwashed. He's tortured and brainwashed, and Winston leaves the Ministry of Love as a different person. He's been brainwashed. And here's what they brainwashed him to do. Now he is learned to reject the evidence of his eyes and ears. Yes, that's what they've taught him. Don't believe what you see or what you hear. Only believe what we tell you. And as he walks out, he passes the final test of his brainwashing. And they said, how much is 2 + 2? And Winston says, 2 + 2 = 5. Because that's what the government had told him to think. Aren't you glad we don't live in a nation where people are brainwashed and where people never would say anything that's an obvious falsehood and believe it? I'm going to show you there's a lot of parallels between 1984 and 2020. Winston leaves the Ministry of Love. He's convinced that 2 + 2 = 5 because if the party says it, that's right. He has total confidence in the state now. And now Winston, every time he passes by a monitor and he sees Big Brother, Winston whispers, I love you. Well, the process that Winston went through was typical of people not only in England but throughout the world who had been brainwashed, and now people around the whole world are totally under the authority of Big Brother and the state. The entire world comes under the power of him and a one world government. I don't know about you, but I see a lot of parallels between 2020. Do you? Well, there are many obvious things. For example, there's surveillance, the constant surveillance. This week, I was using my GPS to navigate me somewhere. And when I got to my destination, I looked down and I had all these Google messages asking me how my experience was at some of the businesses that I had driven by. I hadn't even stopped. Obviously, they had me under surveillance. They knew where I was. They said, how about this business? The New York Times, June 26, 2019, tells the story of the National Security Agency. And twice they've been reprimanded for going beyond their authority, but what they're doing is collecting phone calls and text messages. From who? From you and me. And they're building a database of all phone calls, text messages, and the National Security Agency is storing 1 billion cell phone calls every day. A billion. And they're stored up. I used to be concerned about people who were conspiracy theorists. I'm becoming one. The same article described the fact that the National Security Agency is monitoring all of your accounts that you have on the internet. All of them. Whether it's Microsoft, Yahoo, Google, Facebook, Skype, and YouTube. If you have any of those accounts, the National Security Agency has you in a database. Now here's the dilemma that I'm going to explore today. The dilemma is all of that may be necessary. Given the fact of terrorism and the constant threat of terrorism, it may be essential to maintain those databases. It may be essential to record those phone calls and those text messages. It really may be. And what a dilemma that has us in now. See, Lucifer has engineered circumstances so that the government does have to track, they do have to keep records for our own protection. It doesn't mean it's right, but it may be absolutely necessary. But what a great opportunity. And it's amazing how Lucifer can use actual terrible events like 9/11 and the coronavirus in order to manipulate us into accepting things. You see, now people aren't totally alarmed because they're under surveillance. Because we say, well, we have to do that because of terrorism. Let me give you some more disturbing information, though. There's a German company named Sky Deutschland, and they are a satellite broadcasting company, obviously in Germany. And they have learned how to direct advertising to a specific person. Let me tell you what I mean. Well, this is an ad copy from their own advertisement. Again, this is Sky Deutschland. And here's what they say. Tired commuters often rest their heads against windows. Suddenly, a voice inside their head is talking to them. And what the person on the train hears, no one else can hear this message. They have learned how to target advertising into specific people's brains inside them. So obviously, they can project thoughts into their brain. And I'm going to give you some evidence that they can also read what's happening in a person's mind. Would you believe it that there is technology available now with certain apps? They can read your mind. The CNN Business Journal from July 21st, 2019. There's an article about Elon Musk, founder of Tesla, SpaceX. Elon Musk is applying through the FDA for a chip, a computer chip that can be placed in people's brains. And this computer chip will allow for telepathy. Now, telepathy is double-edged. That means that people can read your minds and you can direct your thoughts to people. And see, that's very plausible. Scientists today have made so much progress in understanding the brain that they can now isolate thought centers in the brain. When someone expresses a thought, scientists today can pinpoint exactly where that's happening, and they understand the physiology of thinking. And so that means that we're right at the point where people easily can know what we are thinking, as well as direct thoughts into our mind. And what's really disturbing is the number of subliminal thoughts that they can direct into our mind. That means they can direct thoughts directly into our unconscious mind, and we're not even aware that we heard the message. And this is not science fiction. This is real. Well, 1984. People thought it was far-fetched, otherworldly. And we've never lived in a world like that. But this now, this coronavirus, COVID-19, all of a sudden, we're starting to see some very disturbing trends that remind me of 1984. Let's think about this. Do you realize now what we've come to accept in the past few weeks that we would have never accepted even a few months ago? Do you realize now that when a government official orders us to stay in our house, we just accept that? When a governmental official tells us where we can go, and when a governmental official tells us that a business has to close, and we accept that, this is America. Where does it say in the Constitution that they can do that? But you see, we accept it. Now, I want to make something very clear. I'm not criticizing every official who makes those kind of rulings. It could be that they're making the right decision. I don't know. And the reason I don't know is that I hear people who know a lot more than I do about the coronavirus, and they disagree with each other. So I don't really know where I stand. And again, it could be that these people issuing these rulings are doing the only thing that they can. Maybe they're doing the right thing. I just think we need to stop back and pause and say, do we really accept the fact that a county judge then order me to stay at my house? See, and it goes back to the issue I raised earlier. It could be they don't have any choice. But I guarantee you, there are people who want a deep state. There are socialists. There are one world governmentalist people. There are globalists. And they are at least taking advantage of this coronavirus in order to reshape how we think about the government. So, again, let me make it clear. I'm not saying that these officials who are ordering our activities are doing wrong. I don't know. All I know is somebody is taking advantage of this terrible situation so that we will rethink how we think about the government. And you see, now I think many people in America going forward are now just going to accept when the government tells them where they can go or where they can't go, regardless of any coronavirus, people are going to accept it. And that's what we need to watch for. So, 1984, 2020, there's a lot in common. And one of the things we have in common is that more and more people are being tracked like they were in the novel 1984. We are being tracked. Let's not be naive about it. They really know where we're going. They can access our phone calls. And now, these microchips have become popular throughout Europe, as opposed to cash. In Sweden, most people don't carry cash at all. And in Sweden, their goal is, by the year 2025, to have a totally cashless society. And the way that will happen is they will get a chip placed in their hand. More about that in a minute. And let's just be reasonable here. If you have a chip in your hand or embedded in your skin in order to conduct financial transactions, then isn't it painfully obvious that the government could easily track everything you buy, every place you go, everything you do with that chip that's in there? Bill Gates wants to put a chip in everybody in order to have a database of the progress of the fight against coronavirus. Trust me, don't get a chip. Obviously, they can track us. Everything we say, yes. Well, what's really fascinating to me is that the Bible predicted many things that we see in the novel 1984. And Daniel chapter 12 gives us a general nature of the times. Daniel 12:4. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Thousands of years, no one knew exactly what that meant. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Well, now we know exactly what it meant. Many will run to and fro. What that meant was that people have quick access to go anywhere they want. To and fro. Like, for example, today, 2020, someone could be in Beijing with the coronavirus, and that person could be in San Francisco in 16 hours. I think that God separated the continents in order to keep evil people from each other. But now the distances have shrunk. So yes, people can run to and fro over the whole earth. And knowledge will increase. Well, now we know what that means. Because of technology, the internet, things we know about the universe and science, our knowledge has drastically increased. Unfortunately, most of it is for evil. In 1984, the world was governed by the state, and what the state said was right. 2 + 2 = 5. They were rewriting history. Isn't that exactly what's happening now? You know that people have to bird dog the state of Texas education department because they keep getting textbook submittals of people who are rewriting history. You know, now it's common knowledge in schools that Thanksgiving was instituted by the Pilgrims to thank the Indians. Now, I'm sure they were thankful to the Indians, but you know what? That's just a bald-faced lie. And whether someone is an atheist or not, it is a fact that the Pilgrims started the feast to thank God. Well, see, that's been deleted now. People absolutely delete things from history. I remember when I read 1984 in the 1960s, all this seemed totally far-fetched. Now it's right here with us. And of course, all under the context of showing love. And actually what we see now, we don't see so much love forced down our throat, we see the opposite. Instead of saying, you do this to show love, we say, if you do this, you're a hater. Redefining what love and hate is. If you disagree with something, you hate it. You hate them. Well, in 1984, the prominent person was this mysterious person named Big Brother. And I'm sure you know that the Bible describes a man who's about to come on the scene, and he will be very much like Big Brother. The Bible calls him Antichrist. There are many passages in the Bible about Antichrist. Let's start with Daniel 8:23, where Daniel says, or actually the angel Gabriel tells Daniel, that it's translated in the New American Standard, a fierce-looking king. Actually, it says a maniacal king. Very literally, a king with the face of a maniac. And it says that this person will be a master of intrigue. Intrigue is a word that means somebody does illicit activities in order to harm people. That's intrigue. They do illicit activities to harm people. That's what Big Brother did, and that's what this Antichrist will do. He will harm people, especially believers in Jesus Christ. But he will say, it's for your own good. It's for your sake. This Antichrist, people will love him. He will wreak havoc. He'll be evil. People will love him, though, because they've been brainwashed. Because he will empathize with them. He will say, I feel your pain, and everybody will believe it. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. This Antichrist will be fueled by Lucifer. And he will brainwash people, and people around the world will be zombified, and they will worship this man, Antichrist, and they will willingly say 2 + 2 = 5 if that's what he says. But not by his own power. He's got supernatural power of Lucifer, and that's why no human agency can control him. He will cause astounding devastation, and he will succeed in whatever he does. He will cause deceit to prosper. Think about that. He will cause deceit to prosper. What does that mean? He means that he will make lies work. He will tell people 2 + 2 = 5. Don't believe what your eyes see. Don't believe what your ears hear. You believe what I say. Now, actually, they don't have any choice because he will have squelched all other information. He will totally control all of the media. They will spew lies. They will have erased all the records of history. And most of the world will be walking around like zombies saying, I love you. 2 + 2 = 5. And he will consider himself superior. And what that means in part is that everybody else is subject to the force of law, but not him, because he's better than everybody else. He will destroy many. And now here's a little foreshadowing that he's going to lose. He will take his stand against the Prince of Princes, that's Jesus, and he will be destroyed, but not by human power. No human being can resist him. So the Bible calls him Antichrist. And let me tell you a little about this person, Antichrist, who's very much like Big Brother. Antichrist will come to prominence in the world because of a peace agreement that he will make between Israel and the Arabs. He will come out of Europe. He will come out of the European system. And Daniel 9:27 says, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, the many in the Old Testament is the nation of Israel. And 1 week, well, Hebrew didn't have a word for week like we have it. It meant seven. So it meant 7 years. So he will make a firm covenant with Israel for 7 years.
And what is the covenant? Well, the covenant, the agreement is that someday soon, by the way, it will be announced from Europe that a person who had not previously been well known, but he is part of the European system, and he will work out an agreement with the Israelis and with the Arabs for something astonishing. This man will actually work out an agreement that will allow the Jews to build a temple on the Temple Mount, and the Arabs will accept it. See, that will require supernatural ability, because there's no way the Arabs are going to agree to anything like that, and there's no way that Israel right now is going to agree to some kind of sharing of the Temple Mount. So this man will be an incredible manipulator. Well, now we know how he'll do it. He will some way have brainwashed them. He'll have brainwashed people to accept all these terms. Now, let me tell you what that means. If Israel and the Arabs agree to a temple on the Temple Mount, you know what will have stopped completely? Terrorism. Because one of the main reasons of terrorism is to kill the Jews, prevent them from taking the Temple Mount. The fact that he will strike an agreement like this, that all of a sudden there's a man who appears on the scene who has supernatural wisdom. He actually forges an agreement between Israel and the Arabs. And can you imagine what we would think of somebody who stopped the terrorism problem? Think about it. No more terrorist attacks. No more of any kind in the world. What would we think about a man like that? And remember, he would not appear evil. He would appear like a very godly person. And if we were around, I think we will have been raptured out before then. The Bible makes it clear that the very elect, the saved people, would have bought into it. That's the kind of person he's going to be. And for 3.5 years, it will work. There will be peace, but there will be ominous signs. For 3.5 years after the Antichrist forges that agreement, he will gradually become the leader of the whole world. And there will be peace. But those monitors will go up everywhere. Monitors, recorders, for those 3.5 years, everybody will know what everybody is thinking. 3.5 years into the agreement, he breaks it. Daniel 9:27 says, in the middle of the week, that is in the middle of 7 years, he will put a stop to the sacrifices. That's when he goes crazy. Everybody knows he's evil. Israel realizes they've been had. But prior to that, Revelation 13:3 says that the entire world followed after the beast. The Bible calls him a beast, although at the beginning people certainly don't think he's one. He certainly doesn't look like one. The whole world will follow after the beast. And that will be Antichrist's main political achievement. He will basically form a one-world government. And let me tell you, that's what the deep state people want right now. That's who the evil people in America, around the world, they want. They want a one-world government. And let's not be naive. They want America to crater. So when we hear of these incredible ideas being tossed out for America, we think, how could they be that stupid? The answer is they're not that stupid. They're not stupid at all. They want to destroy America. They want this COVID-19 to destroy America. That's what they want. Why? Because America has to be destroyed before there can be a one-world government. It's exactly what they want. And again, it amazes me that in many reasons, the one-world government people are correct. You see, they're saying, well, for our own sake, there are rogue people out there. They're that idiot North Korea, the Chinese people, the Middle East people, a bunch of lunatics out there, and they have nukes, they have power, and they can spread disease all over the world. And you know what they say? The only way to curb people like that, the only way to control diseases, is to have a one-world government. And you know what? They are correct. That is the only way. The problem is, if you have a one-world government, that means it's composed of human beings who are evil. So it's a dilemma. By the way, Jesus is going to come and establish the one world government, but that's the only time it will work. But more and more, we're seeing people want a one world government. At the World Economic Forum, April 13th of this year, 2020, Pope Francis, in his Easter letter, yes, Pope Francis said that the world needs a universal basic wage. Universal, whole world. And Pope Francis said that a universal basic wage was necessary because he said it's not fair that many poor people, here are his words, that many poor people are excluded from the benefits of globalization. That's the Pope. You see, New World Order, Antichrist. People are preparing us to accept a one world government. When we hear about the New World Order, that's what they mean. Complete control over us, including the ability to buy or sell. And I mentioned the chips. Let's go to Revelation 13, 16. This is a picture of Antichrist. And he, again, Antichrist, causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Oh, stop here. That's exactly what's happening. People are getting chips on their right hand. Now, what about the forehead? Well, remember what I just read about Elon Musk, and how about the Sky Deutschland? They're projecting thoughts into people's minds, which means people have chips in their brains. And I can't believe this. Here, the Apostle John, 100 AD, predicts the time when people will be given a mark on their hand or on their forehead for commerce. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark. Obviously, that's that chip. Either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, what's the number of his name? Well, Revelation 13, 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So I believe that means two things. For one thing, in the Greek language, there was no distinction between letters and numbers. See, we have A, B, C, D, E, and we also have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. In the Greek system, Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta was also 1, 2, 3, 4. So whenever you had the name of somebody, it would not only be letters, it would be numbers. So I think it's pretty clear that in some way, the person's name adds up to the number 666. But I believe there's more here. And does anybody know anything about the barcode numeric system? Barcodes that we're so used to seeing, you know that the digital base for those barcodes is 666. 666 is the system for all the barcodes that we see. Now, isn't it pretty obvious that this is describing a system based on chips? And when you say you have a chip in your hand and you want to buy something, obviously you access the barcode of that product with your hand. So you're using a 666 system in your hand to buy things. And you know what? If you can control what people buy, or if you can say you can't buy anything without the chip, I guarantee you, you're going to have a lot of people swear allegiance to that Antichrist, not knowing he is Antichrist. They will think he is the Christ. So Big Brother in the novel seemed far-fetched. Now it seems totally real. Big Brother was a fictitious character. Antichrist is a true character. I think there's no way he's not alive and well right now. I think he's up in his middle age. But here's the question. How will people accept a world where people control them in every area? And again, I say it's in times like this. Lucifer uses times like this with this coronavirus to set up the situation to where a judge can tell us we have to stay in our home, and we accept that we have to do it. And again, they may be making the right call. But you know what I wish I wish people would not just say, I'm ordering people to stay home. I wish they wouldn't say it that way, because I know there are a lot of well-meaning people I respect out there in the political realm who are making orders like this. I wish they would say, these are extremely unusual circumstances, and we have a serious disease, and therefore, for everyone's sake, I implore you to stay in your home. It bothers me when someone who does not have the constitutional authority, even the Attorney General of the state of Texas, I can't fathom how he has the authority to tell me I have to stay in my house. But you see what we've come to accept, and that's exactly where it's leading. Fortunately, I believe we'll be pulled out of here before that happens. That's enough about the Antichrist. If you want a whole lot more information about the Antichrist, go to radicalgrace.com. Go to the History of the World, Past, Present, Future. And episodes number 57 through 69 cover the Antichrist. But I want to close with this question. How about you? Are you prepared for a world like 1984? Where everything you do is monitored, everywhere you go, everything you do, every phone call you make. How about if you're forced to put a chip in your hand to buy things? You can't come and go as you please. It's a nightmare, and it's about to descend on earth. And you talk about a hell on earth. That's literally what it's going to be. And it's coming soon. The Bible gives indications of the time frame, and I believe the time is very soon when Satan's realm of hell is about to descend on this earth, and everybody's going to be subject to it. And for those of you listening, some people will not have to endure that nightmare. Revelation 3:10 says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, I will keep you from out of the hour of tribulation, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. So he's saying, you, some of you, won't have to endure that nightmarish hell of 1984 that's descending on this earth. Who is you, is the question. And the answer is, you, who can be airlifted out of this world before this nightmare, are people who have connected with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus. Yes, that's Jesus, who died, was resurrected, ascended back to heaven, and he's coming back. And so what these verses are saying is, for everyone who has trusted in Jesus as Savior, he will be airlifted out of this world before this hell descends on earth. And when I say people who have connected with Jesus, I don't mean by living a good life. I don't mean by being kind to other people, by being a good person. By the way, those are great things to do, but they have zero to do with your eternal destiny. Do you realize that? Isn't that amazing? The kind of person you are, the kind of life you lead, people have this general belief that that's what determines if we make it to heaven or not. And incredibly, our performance has zero to do with whether we go to heaven or not. And instead, the issue that determines if we go to heaven is actually a one-time decision that a person can make. There's a one-time decision you can make that guarantees your eternal destiny in heaven forever. And all you have to do is, at that one time, trust Jesus as your Savior. You see, Jesus had to come into the world and deal with the sin issue, because sin is what separates human beings from God. And human beings were not able to deal with their sin issue. So God said, I want you in heaven, so I'm going to deal with the sin issue myself. The problem is that people were under the judgment of God. Now, what that means is that because people are sinners, they are separated from God. And so, in a way, the entire human race is under the judgment of God. And I want to pause here and actually get off the subject just for a second, because it's something that's disturbing me very much. And Christians need to stop saying that this coronavirus is a judgment of God. They have to stop saying that. For one thing, it's not true. Secondly, think how that makes Christians look. like judgmental, holier than thou. You know, I hear the same thing when people say AIDS is a judgment of God on homosexuals. We have to stop saying things like that. We don't know who God's judging. And I tell you what, if God ever starts judging people, we are just as worthy of being judged as anybody, so we've got to stop that pious garbage. This is God's judgment. You remember, the Bible makes it clear that judgment is God's very strange work. He does it very, very rarely. However, this things like the coronavirus, they are an indirect result of man's sin. Adam sinned, the human race fell, Lucifer fell, Lucifer is evil, and because of that, diseases, earthquakes, tornadoes strike. It doesn't mean God's judging. But in general, people are sinners, and that's what separates us from God. And actually, one sin separates you from God. If all you do is one sin your whole life, that's enough. Because God's holy and he can't take the presence of sin. But there's a remedy. And all we have to do is not clean up our lives, not become a better person. All we have to do is say, I'm a sinner. I have no ability to save myself. I have no ability to improve my life and to merit going to heaven. But I understand that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, died on the cross. And when he was hanging on that cross, he had my identity, and even my sins were actually inside his body. That's the way I think of it. My sins were contained within him. So therefore, he took the full responsibility for all of my sins. And when he died on the cross, he paid the death penalty that I deserved. He paid the full penalty for all of my sins, and he relieved me of any obligation I would ever have to God. So if you have once in your life made that one-time decision to trust in Jesus as your Savior, I want to tell you, it can never be rescinded. It can never be revoked. Even if you wanted to change your mind, God won't let you. You're locked in forever to eternity. You will escape the living hell that's about to come on this earth, and you will have eternal life with Jesus forever. In Acts 16:31, Paul was at Philippi. He was in jail, and the jailer asked a simple question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Trust in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." That's a pretty simple answer, isn't it? Now, the man said, "What must I do to be saved?" So that means he knew he needed to be saved. That means he knew he had a sin problem, and he couldn't do anything about it. What must I do to be saved? Trust in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. He added, you and your household. What that meant was, you go tell everybody in your family that they have to do the same thing. Father, we thank you for the fact that you illuminate us, that you give us insight, you give us understanding as to what's happening in the world. We thank you that once we see what's happening in the world, we realize how grateful we are that you have separated us from the world. You have set us apart. You've set us apart from the hellish nightmares that are coming upon the earth. And you set us apart from judgment. Once we trust in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, we have passed out of death into life, and we will never come into judgment because Jesus absorbed it all on the cross. We thank you. We thank you that you are coming to rescue us. We thank you that you have saved us for eternity. And we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name. from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him, that word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth, the spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever.